to the last class of the 2023 Mid-Atlantic Christadelphian Bible School. And again, we thank all those that have come. Our third period speaker, Brother Mark Vincent, who will attest that we kept the best for last, but other speakers may question that. But I hope you do have, views of the different speakers, the different subjects, and we look for your comments when you get that URL on our website. Brother Mark's classes for the week have been hard questions. And the last and final question, aren't all religion passed to the same truth? Brother Mark.
Morning, everyone. Aren't all religions paths to the same truth? So we're dealing with the question of pluralism, aren't we? The plurality of religions and religious views and how we deal with that and whether it's possible to navigate a way through that to come to an answer about whether one is right over the other views or which one is right and how we would come to that conclusion, whether that's a knowable thing or not. We may not need all the time of the session this morning to cover that topic. So, you know, if you do have any other things that you'd like to chat about at the end, we may have time for that. So just be having a think. But if there isn't anything, that's fine too. So, as time has gone on, let's say over the last 100 years, we've become more aware, haven't we? Living in one culture because of media and because of the internet and because of the availability of books and libraries and education and so forth, we've become more aware that there are other views. The UK used to be a Christian country, and it's still nominally Christian, but, you know, in school typically, you would have learnt about Christianity, and maybe there was a little bit about some other religions, but it was predominantly Christianity in a Christian culture in which, you know, plenty of people went to church. Clearly that's changed now. Most people don't go to church in the UK, and no longer in the education system is it, well, we're a Christian country. It's like we're in this pluralist, and, you know, there are Muslims and there are Sikhs and there are Buddhists and there are atheists, and there's all that variety. So everyone has much more awareness of the variety that there is. And that is kind of confusing, isn't it? And it can seem difficult, and it can seem egotistical to say, well, my view is the right one. So, you know, is there a basis for taking one view, you know, for saying that believing in Christ, let's just call that Christianity loosely, is the right way as opposed to believing in Muhammad and following Islam, or as opposed to being an atheist? Is there a basis for doing that, or is that somehow just, you know, exalting my own position because that's where I happen to have, what I happen to have grown up with? These can be challenging questions. But the world is a complex place generally, isn't it? So we can look at and say, oh, there's a lot of religions. That's very complicated. That's perhaps, you know, feels too complicated for me. I don't want to have to deal with that. But the fact is, the world is a complicated place, isn't it? So there are different and competing scientific theories. There are different theories of economics. You know, not everyone, if you study economics, it's not like there's just one thing and everybody accepts this and thinks that this is how economies should be run. There's all kinds of different theories. It's complex, isn't it? There are different political systems. There are different moral and ethical systems. People believe different things about how you should live your life. So the world just is complex, and we might wish that it wasn't, but that's how it is. So we have to find a way of dealing with complexity, don't we? And the fact that something is complex does not mean that there is no answer, or that truth cannot be reached at. So the fact that there are many views about religion can make us feel like, oh, it's impossible to know, you know, just to sort of throw our hands up in the air and say, how can we possibly make progress here? And perhaps to conclude that they all must be wrong, or that maybe they're all really the same thing. You know, you see how attractive that is. There's all these different options, all these different religions. It's quite attractive to just sweep them all aside and say, well, it's just too confusing, it's too complicated, maybe they're all wrong. Or the other alternative is to say, maybe they're all really just saying the same thing. You know, they look different on the outside, but underneath, they're really all saying the same thing. Those are two possibilities. And the other possibility, and this is the hard work one, isn't it? The other possibility is to step into those different views and say, well, how can we choose between them? Is there a basis for saying being a Christadelphian is truer? You know, is the true religion as opposed to being a Catholic or a Buddhist or whatever else? Let's deal first with the saying that they're all wrong, and I suppose in a way that would lead you then to the position of atheism or possibly agnosticism, where you say, well, I just can't know. But actually, atheism, although it seems like saying I just reject all religions, really atheism is a religious view in disguise. Because it's a view about values, about whether or not there are eternal values, whether or not there is a purpose and a meaning to the world, whether or not there is a God. Those are religious questions. And to say, I think the world is meaningless and came from nothing and is going to nothing and there is no purpose or higher power or authority, that is a religious view. Yeah? Do you see that? So actually, there's a whole set of religions and there is a view that they're all wrong and there is no higher purpose, but it's a view in the same sphere. It's a view about religious matters. So is it reasonable to say that, you know, all religions are wrong? Well, the fact that there are so many religions isn't an argument for saying that they're all wrong, is it? So the fact that 2 plus 2 does not equal 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and all the way up to infinity, which of course we never get to, the fact that 2 plus 2 doesn't equal any of those things does not mean that 2 plus 2 does not equal 4, does it? So the fact that there are many religions doesn't mean that there isn't a true religion. It just doesn't follow logically, does it? So 2 plus 2 does equal 4. There is a correct solution to that question. 2 plus 2 equals 4, and everything else is false. So it's equally possible that there is a true religion that can be identified and that everything else is false. And in fact, everybody who has a view on religion, including the view that all religions are untrue, is actually taking a view. Do you see that? So you might want to say, well, I just don't think you can take a view, but that is itself taking a view. So if I'm an atheist and I believe that every other religion is wrong, then what I'm doing is I'm saying all those people, those, you know, 6 billion people who believe in a religion, I'm saying they're wrong, aren't I? If I'm an atheist, that's what I'm saying. So I'm ascribing wrongness to all these other people. Similarly, a person who is Catholic and thinks all other religions and atheists are wrong is ascribing wrongness to all these other people. So the point, do you see the point I'm trying to get at? Everyone believes everyone, you know, people with other positions are wrong. So sometimes people will say, oh, religious people are just so exclusive. They think they're the only ones who are right. But actually everyone, whatever position they take, thinks everyone else is wrong. Yeah, do you get that? So the atheist believes the other 6 billion people are wrong about religious matters, just as the Christadelphian believes that other religious people are wrong. And that's the challenge then, isn't it? The challenge is to deal with that and say, well, is there a way that we can determine? So we've looked at an option that says, well, I just think they're all wrong. And we said, well, that's just a view. That's just another view along with the list of views. What about the view that says all religions are paths to the same truth? What about that view? I think really when we stop to think about it, it doesn't make any logical sense, does it? There is such a thing as something being true and something being false. There are truths in the world. There are truth claims. I've lost my train of thought here. So let's think of some examples. So it is either true that Muhammad is a prophet of God, or that's not true. You know, it's either true that he had a vision and was taken up into heaven and received the Quran, or it's not true. It can't be both true and not true, can it? It's either true or not. It is either true that when we die, we are reincarnated and come back as another creature, you know, either a better one or a worse one, depending on how we've behaved, or it is not true. It cannot be both true and not true. So reincarnation is a truth claim, and it's either true or it's not. It can't be both true and not true, can it? So to say that, and similarly, that the Lord Jesus Christ, it is either true that he rose from the dead or it's not true. And ultimately, we have to make a decision about that. It's a truth claim. And any on this spectrum of different views about religion, including the claim that religions, all religions are not true, all belief in God is not true, is a truth claim, which is either true or not. And the question is whether we can determine that. It is either true that the Lord Jesus is the only way in which human beings can be saved from sin and death, or it's not true. And that question needs to be decided. And to say that all religions are paths to the same truths, while it seems an attractive idea, it doesn't make sense, does it? Because it can't be true that, the Quran and the Bible cannot both be equally true, because they say contradictory things. They reveal different things about God and about what the purpose of God is. They reveal at some level a different God. And they make exclusive claims about, the God of the Bible makes exclusive claims about himself, and the God of the Quran makes exclusive claims. They cannot both be true. You cannot both have reincarnation and resurrection and going to heaven. These things are mutually exclusive. And I'm making quite obvious points, but these are things that are challenged and questioned, you know, particularly this idea that all religions are paths to the same truth. It would be nice to believe that, wouldn't it? You know, and that at the end of days, we're just all there, you know, having a party together, and we've got there through different means. But if what Jesus said is right, that only those who believe in him will be saved, then that isn't going to include those who don't believe in him. It's not going to include Muslims, for example, who have died and rejected Jesus, and it's not going to include Jews who don't recognize him as a Messiah, and atheists, and so we could go on. The other idea I want to talk about is relative truth. So this again has become a popular idea, and you know it's linked with the ideas of postmodernism. And this is the idea that there are not absolute truths, and that, you know, what's true for you might be different to what's true for me. Now, it's true that there are lots of different opinions, isn't it? But it can't be true that there are lots of different truths. And the idea of relative truth is actually a self-contradictory idea. I mean, you really don't want relative truth anyway. You know, when you see a red light, you want everyone to have the same belief, don't you, about what a red light means. You know, if you're on your way home and you come across a driver at a crossroads who believes something different about a red light to what you believe, then that's going to be a problem, isn't it? And for them, or for the pilot, you know, flying my plane tonight back to the UK, God willing, if he starts to say, oh, well, you know, that's only relatively true, you know, the instructions for how I should land my plane, and actually I believe in a different truth about that, well, we're all going to end up dead, aren't we? So it's just silly, really, the claim that all truth is relative. And I want to illustrate that it is a silly claim in another way as well. So when we are asked to believe that all truth is relative, that there is what's true for you and what's true for you, we all have our own truth. Really what that means is we all have our own opinions. Well, of course we have our own opinions, but the question is whose opinion is the correct one? Is it possible for us to know that? The problem with the idea of relative truth is that it relativizes itself. So just think about the phrase, all truth is relative. Is that relatively true, or is that absolutely true? Yeah, do you get that? So if the claim all truth is relative is only relatively true, then it's a worthless claim, isn't it? And if it's absolutely true, then we've just contradicted ourselves, because we just said all truth is relative. So really, the claim that all truth is relative says all truth is relative apart from the truth that I'm telling you just now. Honest, believe me, that's absolutely true. It's ridiculous, isn't it, that we should accept such a claim as that. So then, there are too many contradictions between religions, or between the view that there is no God and the view that there is. There are too many contradictions for it to be even remotely credible that they can all be true at the same time, or that they can all be paths to God. So how do we make progress then? Well, if we want ourselves to arrive at truth, if amongst all those different ideas we want to know which ones to cross out and which ones to pursue, then we have to examine the evidence, don't we? And this is the great thing about the Christadelphian faith, because the truth as it's revealed in the Bible, is because there is a base of evidence that we can go and look at. We are not just asked to accept a claim that someone has made. We are not just asked to accept a theory that someone has, or, you know, I suggest to you that this is a good set of rules to live your life by, in my opinion. We're not asked to accept someone's opinion like that, are we? Another human opinion. We actually have the Bible, and we can test whether or not the Bible is a special book. And we can ask questions about it, and we can say, so why is this book, you know, in the way in which it was constructed, for example, completely different to any other book that exists in the world? Why is it that this book should be more accurately transcribed and preserved in terms of manuscript evidence than any other book in the world? Why is it that this book should have been able to predict things that would happen hundreds of years later, and then for us to see them happen in recent times? Why is it that all my fundamental questions as a human being about whether human life has value, about how we should live, about, you know, that struggle between good and evil that we looked at on our second day, why is it that the Bible answers those questions so profoundly in a way that some other religions completely ignore or provide uncompelling answers to? We can So that's an example about the Bible. We can take the Jews and we can look at their history. We can look at how history has developed and see how an understanding about God of the kind that is revealed in the Bible allows us to explain that history and allows us to look forward to the coming kingdom. We can think about the resurrection, the claim that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And we can examine the gospel accounts and we can think, what basis is there here for believing that this actually happened? And the case, actually, for believing in Jesus' resurrection is a very powerful one. It becomes the most logical and sensible explanation as to why Christianity suddenly exploded on the scene in the first century and very quickly became the biggest religion in the world, based on the views of eyewitnesses who had actually seen Jesus when he rose from the dead. So, you know, if we look back at world history, lots of people have given their lives for what they believed. I mean, it's impressive, but it's not. We might say it's not massively rare. There have been a lot of people who've been prepared to give their lives for what they believed. The early Christians and the apostles and so forth didn't give their lives for a theory that they believed. They gave their lives for what they had actually themselves seen, i.e. the risen Lord Jesus, not for what someone had told them or for some sort of moral system. Or we could look at the evidence as we did a little bit in our first session. We could look at the evidence for whether it makes sense to believe that a God exists or to believe in a world in which there is no God and there is only material causes. And on the basis of researching and exploring all those topics, using the minds that we have, we can come to an informed decision about whether or not it makes sense. Whether or not it makes sense to believe Christadelphian teaching, whether we can find those teachings in the Bible, or whether it makes more sense to believe some other church that might be emphasizing church traditions through the years, or that might be emphasizing, well, you know, I'm the pastor, so I get to say, or, you know, I have the Holy Spirit, therefore you should believe me. And there's another pastor at another church saying, I have the Holy Spirit, so you should believe me, but they believe contradictory things. Our faith is, of course, based on the Bible, and the beauty of that is we can open our Bibles together, can't we? And we can actually see whether the Bible teaches, or I should really say it the other way around, whether Christadelphians teach what the Bible teaches, or whether that's not the case. So, logically, it doesn't make sense to believe that all religions are paths to the same truth, or that they're all wrong just because there's a lot of them. That doesn't make sense. But there is now then a way that we can make progress because we can actually examine the evidence and we can come to a decision. So I think that's essentially what I wanted to say in this class. Does that make sense? Anyone have any questions about that? That's not a hand, is it? No. Is there anything else? Are there any other hard questions that anyone wants to bring up, or that you might like to discuss for a few minutes before we finish? Yeah. Okay. So. Sometimes those are, more like paradoxes of human definitions and human logic, more than that they're paradoxes about God. So, you know, so it's a little bit like, you know, a little bit like we talked about where did God come from, and I said it's like the square circle, like it doesn't exist. It's just a concept without a definition. It's like we can say the words and it makes grammatical sense, but it doesn't actually make sense. So one of these paradoxes might be, can God make a rock that he cannot lift? And if he can't, then is he all powerful? And yet the claim was God was all powerful. So is it an inconsistent claim then, because he can't make a rock that he can't lift? The answer to that really is that a rock that God can't lift doesn't make sense. It's like a square circle. So really the contradiction or the paradox is that we've defined something that's not definable or doesn't make sense, rather than that there is a real inconsistency in the view of God himself. Just give me yours again. I didn't quite catch it. Okay, yeah. So the relationship between God and time is I think that's I think it's one of those things that is it's difficult and possibly impossible for us to understand, because we live in a world that is so conditioned by time. That we can't. It's very hard for us to imagine what it really is to not be conditioned by time. So it's a little bit like, if you imagined we lived in a two-dimensional world, would we be able to imagine or really reason about a three-dimensional world? Because we would be too limited by seeing everything just on this two-dimensional plane that we're on. And I wonder whether God and time is a little bit like that. So, some people and we can sort of start to claim things about God and time, but we've got to be really careful about that, because we might be right or we might be completely wrong as well, because it's so difficult for us to understand that. So, you can obviously think of time as being like a fourth dimension. So you could imagine, like those flip books where you have a little cartoon guy doing some dance or something when you flip through it. You could sort of imagine your life as a three-dimensional person or as an object, couldn't you? You could imagine that changing through time. And I suppose you can sort of imagine God having this awareness of your life through time. But, it's a human analogy. Is it really like that? It's very difficult to know. This relates a little bit to the question of predestination and foreknowledge, doesn't it? And free will of, like, if God knows what's going to happen before it happens, then is there a sense in which he causes that? I mean, I think the answer to that is probably really no, that the two things are different. And one analogy for that is, if you've got a brother or sister, or your parents, there would be a situation where, a day is unfolded in a particular way, in a typical way, and let's suppose there's a choice about what you're going to eat for dinner tonight. You can probably, because you know your brother or your sister, or your parents, you probably can say with a very high degree of accuracy what it is that they're going to choose. Of the two options, whether it's peas or carrots or whatever. Now, the fact that you pretty much know what they're going to choose doesn't mean that you make it happen, right? And similarly, God knows us, he knows everything about our DNA and our backgrounds and so forth. So I think it's easy to get comfortable with the concept that therefore God can know what choices we're going to make, but that's not the same as him making them happen. And actually, both there are both ideas of predestination and ideas of, but human choice is clearly a real thing, as the Bible says. So it's something that is very difficult to get your head around. So that's what I've got on that. anything else anyone wants to talk about? Okay. So I would probably say it teaches that you can serve God and be Christ-like in a world in which there is slavery, and you can serve God and be Christ-like in a world in which there is no slavery, or the opposite, as the case may be. And the question, and really what the Bible is most interested in, is will you live a life that is Christ-like in that world, whatever it's like, rather than that your primary focus should be on agitating to change the political system of the world. So I'd probably put it like that. So it's not for us to be politically active then, for the reasons that hopefully I've touched on. Nevertheless, you can say, well, here's one way of doing something, or here's another way of doing something. Which of these fits in more with biblical principles, can't you? So you could have an opinion about is it a better world now without slavery, or was it better when there was slavery? And I think it would be, I think you could justify from biblical principles why the world without slavery is better. But that's not the same thing as saying, and your mission is to overturn it. Because, as I say, that's not what Jesus and the New Testament writers were focused on. So, does that help? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Cool. Any other things? Yeah.
If the Bible says it's the only source of truth, which it is it worth kind of following and pursuing the course of scientific progress? Or should we sort of isolate ourselves from that and just focus on the Bible as a whole?
So I think science, science has value. It's done amazing things, right? It's without science, there would be a lower proportion of us in this room, wouldn't there? Because, many of us would have died at childbirth or as small children, and that is because of science. So I don't think we should be anti-science. But, of course, science operates within a restricted set of assumptions, doesn't it? And so it is limited by its own limitations. And, of course, one of its assumptions, and it's called, methodological, I can't just think of that, I'm just blanking on the term for it at the moment. But, to make its conclusions about how things work, science assumes that there is only nature and natural causes. And under those assumptions, it's achieved a huge amount. Witness all the technology and the health improvements and so on. But where science overreaches is when it says, because I've made these assumptions to proceed with science, therefore they are correct. And of course, there is the supernatural world beyond science, isn't there? And what when God speaks to us from outside nature, revelation, that's something beyond science. So our focus should be on that. But I don't think that means we have to be anti-science. We just have to recognize the limitations of science. Science can't answer questions about morals, as we saw, and it can't answer, whether or not there is a God, although I think it gives supporting evidence for there to be one. And it can't prove or disprove the truths that are revealed in the Bible. So, it's a limited area of knowledge which has achieved huge things. It's only, it's a problem when it tries to become a religion, right? And that sometimes people use the word scientism for that. So the science, which is making those assumptions and going and doing good things and trying to understand the world, that's fine. And the scientism, where then it becomes, and this is everything, and explains the higher purpose, which it doesn't. Any more? Yeah?
Can I just ask a question about baptism?
Of course. So it is a command, but you have a choice as to whether to obey it or not, I would say. You know, a little bit like Adam and Eve in the garden. They had a command, didn't they? But God didn't make them not eat the fruit. You know, there wasn't an electric fence so that when they reach for it, you know, to go to that electric shock sort of example again. So, you know, in Acts 2, where Peter's speaking to a big audience there, you know, this was at Pentecost, and he encourages them to see, the Jews, to see what they did to Jesus in crucifying him, and they come to a point where they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they realize that they've got a problem, they realize that they're guilty, so they've been brought like to a point where they're ready to repent, and when they say, what should I do? Peter then says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, which is a command. But it's a command when they were ready to receive it. So they're at the point where they understand now and they're ready to receive it. And then it is a command. So it's about getting to that point where you have that understanding. And then, you know, you each have a decision to make about whether you will accept the call. It's like when Jesus came by, you know, and saw the disciples by the boats. They weren't disciples at that point, and said, follow me. They arose and followed him, but they didn't have to. They could say, oh, sorry, I'm just about to go for my lunch, you know. So. Any more? Oh, sorry, yeah. Yeah, I agree with that. There shouldn't be any forcing of anyone to be baptized. This is a choice. God has said what he has said, and that does bring an obligation, but it's for each of us to decide, yeah, how we'll respond. It's not for someone else to decide for us how we should respond. Absolutely. So some people make a distinction between what's called microevolution and macroevolution. So microevolution is about the way in which animals adapt to their environment. So, you know, you take a bird that... So I think there is strong evidence that that happens, that animals do adapt to their situation. So you can see, you know, difference, just like you can breed dogs to, you know, shed or not shed, or to have long hair and so forth. So we know that within a species, you can bring about changes through, you know, through genetics and crossbreeding and so forth, that will take an animal in this direction or that direction, which is why we have so many weird and wonderful dogs around. And they will happen automatically as well through time in particular environments. So, you know, beak length would be an example. But so I think we can be very clear that there's a lot of evidence that that happens, and there's no biblical basis for denying that or disputing that. Macroevolution is different. That's when, you know, that's the story about life began spontaneously, and then creatures gradually became more complex, and you get this sort of tree shape where one species over time can evolve into another species. And I think that's the thing that's difficult. It's difficult to believe that from a Bible perspective, because the Bible talks about God making each animal after their kind, and I think that that's like about the species. And also, I think, you know, when you, although the theory of evolution, including the macroevolution, you know, changes of species, although that is the dominant theory in biology, I think there's you know, sufficient strong evidence to be suspicious of whether that, even in scientific terms, is a good or a sufficient theory. And you know, I've got stuff I could recommend to read on that if you're interested. I'm sure you can find stuff as well. For me, the stronger point is what the Bible says about that. And I think it's useful that there's some supporting evidence as well from scientists who are skeptical about evolution, which to me, as you know, not an expert, so I'm not making any claim to be an expert in biology, but it seems compelling. Yeah. Yes. So again, I suppose it could, you know, it could just, it'd be one of those things where it's worth checking definitions and like, what do you actually mean by microevolution? What do you mean by microevolution? To make sure everyone's on the same page. But if by that we're meaning adaptations within the same species, I don't see any biblical reason to reject that. And it seems to me like there's reasonably strong, you know, there's a reasonably strong scientific consensus that that happens, and there's no particular reason to deny it. So, you know, for me, it's not a belief like I believe the Bible is the word of God or I believe Jesus is coming back, but it's to me like a belief that, you know, it's like I've never seen an atom or done an experiment to prove the existence of atoms, but I have no reason to be skeptical about atoms, and I have no reason to be skeptical, you know, from a biblical or any other perspective about adaptations within the species. Does that make sense? Yeah. We good? All right. Thanks, everyone. I hope it's been useful. Thank you for your time and attention, and thanks for the questions. It's been interesting to get your questions. Let's draw things to a close with a prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings of Bible school. Thank you for the time that we've been able to share together. Thank you for the opportunity to think about some of these hard questions this week. And as we each go to our own homes and continue perhaps to think about some of these things, we pray that you will bless us and guide us, and that through your word, you will lead us to truth. And in time, we pray, when Jesus comes back, you will lead us to your kingdom. We ask that you'll give us all safe journeys back to our homes, and that you'll be with us in the coming days, and that you'll accept our thanks now for our last meal together, which we offer in Jesus' name. Amen.